Huh? What? We, when we were young, we didn't listen to that loud music. We used to go outside and shoot guns. So, you know. What? That's the way that would work. Every generation's got something to take their hearing away. That's all I'm saying. It's the way it works. You know, we used to just, you know, ride on the rails of the train. What? You know, whatever it takes. So, anyhow, Louis Lewis and the News from 1984. That's right. That's who guessed 84? Raise your hand up. There you go. What, you knew it. You're probably carrying his records on you right now. As a matter of fact, you know, I will just tell you right now, that was not a number one hit. For those of you who thought that was the number one, you thought it was a number one hit, didn't you? That's right. Number six. With a bullet, that's right, number six with a bullet. Anyhow, his concerns as he's singing in 1984 about the heart of rock and roll still beating was a founded concern. If you were around in the 80s, if you were, go ahead and raise your hand. And Bobby and I landed in Los Angeles in 1984, and I'm going to tell you, rock and roll was under siege. You know, they kept saying, oh, those guitars are antiquated. It's going to be keyboards. People like, you know, Walter was thinking that was what was going to happen. And they took from playing them like this to putting them on there and playing them like that. You know, they still didn't get chicks. I'm just saying that, you know, guitars are always going to be in the mix. So, you know, they would tell us, you know, keyboards and sampling, that's the way of the future. Well, you know, I got to tell you about nowadays that I'm starting to think that they're completely right in that. And anytime you begin to see things change and the ideas change and the way values change, you're going to see your way come under siege. And you're going to see your rock and roll come under siege. But I want to go ahead and say that the heart of rock and roll is still beating here in the Vineyard Church of Conroe. And I want to praise God for that right now. Some of you weren't clapping. That's okay. Yo, yo. All right, here we go. But it's a tremendous metaphor to look at that and say that any time that everybody's idea or perspective is changing, musically or whatever it may be, you're going to see the way things are begin to change and begin to come under attack, and you're going to see those things happen. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that is easily more seen than opposing ideas and perspectives being changed for us Christians when it comes to finances and money. If you're here today and you're visiting, you're going, wow, I popped into church and they're going to talk about money today. Now, yes, I am, but not the purpose of squeezing you or anything, but so that we can see something. One is this here, that in this world today, we Christians have begun to synchronize ourselves with the heartbeat of the world and our ideas of money and the way we should live and what we should have and the way we should get it have synchronized with the world. And therefore, guess what else is synchronized with the world? Our fear, our peace is gone. What begins to happen in our house when we get behind in our payments, you know, our fighting with our spouses. This whole sense of what Jesus said we were going to have in life begins to fade away. And we look at Matthew 6 and we see what Jesus said about, you know, don't put your mind on what you're going to wear and all these other things. Put your mind on me. I'll take care of those things, but most of us have pretty much lost that whole idea, and we have synchronized ourselves with the world's pattern of life, and so now we as modern Americans find ourselves very much looking like the world. Our entire idea of life is based on our postmodern pop music, if not our liturgy being found in the mall, for those of you who are looking at that, meaning that our ideas are set by the world, and they're most reflected, like I said last week, in our sexual attitudes, but we're talking about in our financial attitudes as well. And so that's where we see them today. And our lives are in a place of wanting to become ordered. I don't know about you. I want my life ordered by God. I want my telos, my point of that being focused on Him. Because what happens is I go from trying to hear His call, I go from trying to have Him lead and guide me, to just trying to get enough money to pay for the things that I have. And yes, I'm filled with regret, I'm filled with all these other things, but that's where it sits. Is anyone else, got to raise your hand, does anyone begin to resound with that idea of what we're talking about when we talk about money in that way? Well, you see, we talked about the generous heart, and that's what we wanted to, is we realize this here, the generous heart starts beating by gaining a kingdom perspective of money. That's the way we get things going. And last week we talked about it, and I'm not going to preach it again, but the main thing that we said in that perspective is that we see God as our source, and we realize that everything we have, we got from Him. not just the money, but our talents, our abilities, and everything else that we have to make money. The fact you were born here in America, where it's the richest country that's ever existed, if you look at it, that's up to this day. And so in those things, we realize that most of us, by the world's standards, are wealthy. If you make more than $2 a day, you would be in the top 2% of world income. Now, having said that, we come to this place and say, Lord, I know that I will answer in my life for the great gifts you've given me, for that of being able to preach or to be able to work over here, to do what I can do. These are what you've called me to do, and I want to answer to that with all that I do in my life. And financially, when we're born with great favor, we have to look and see things and say, what have I done to walk with him in that? A great story that I've said before, a man who, I won't mention the book and anything, but he said he had a dream about a friend of his named Tommy. And Tommy had been raised in a house where at one point in their life, they'd found him locked in the attic. And he had been severely brain damaged, and his family had abused him. And he had this picture of Tommy coming out of the bushes in the park. It was a very vivid dream, he said. And he said that Tommy saw a cat on the sidewalk, and Tommy went to kick that cat with full force. And instead, he put his foot under the cat and flung it like that. Nothing wrong with that. And so he didn't juggle the cat. So that's where I draw the line. Now, in that, back to my story, he has a split vision. It shoots to another friend of his who was a very well-known evangelist. And he's just bringing people to the Lord left and right. And the Lord says to him, of which of these men am I most blessed by? I'm most proud of? And he said, well, of course, Bill, I'm just using the name Bill, the evangelist. And he said, no, Tommy. Because Tommy used 100% of all the love that he'd ever received in his life to not kick that cat. Whereas Bill was using about 70% of all that he'd received. He'd been born in a Christian household, had a good life, a good father, good mother, and he was only using 70% of what he had. And that became his word as a pastor to begin to order his life and begin to say, Lord, I want you to order my life so that I use 100% of what you've given me to walk in the fullness of the call of my life. That's what we're talking about when we say ordering our perspective. And that's what we want to be in there in that way. So when we think of a heart, and by the way, for those who want to know Joe Cobb, he just had a triple bypass last week and he's doing well. So it's good sitting down there with him as we were talking about these things to see that going on there. But for each of us understanding this heart of generosity, we have to look at the words of Jesus where he says, it is more blessed to give than receive. We see that in Acts. Paul is quoting Jesus. We never saw Jesus say that, but Paul says that he said that. It's more blessed to give than receive. Now, everyone who's a Christian here, and even not a Christian, would probably say, yes, I believe that. But it's not what we can do. It's the key verse of the generous heart that's there. It's what gets everything going. And if we understand something about a heartbeat, it beats with a pattern. And when that pattern gets off, that rhythm gets off, and I know some of you have had this problem, you begin to have problems with your heart. It has a pattern to it, and it's the natural, it's just like the natural heartbeat. It beats systematically, and so should our heart of generosity that's there. But when it comes to our heart of generosity, we have developed an irregular heartbeat. Things have happened that have changed us, ideas that have caused an irregularity to each one of us coming saying, Lord, I'm asking you to take away my irregular heartbeat of generosity. I want to be a generous person. That's what I want to be because I know it's what you've called me to be, but I struggle because my heart is beating irregularly. So when we look at the system of the heart, you see this blood is pumped from the heart. I'm not a nurse. You'd have to ask Karen Watson, Kim about those things. But from my understanding, the blood which is pumped out of the heart comes back around to come into the heart. And so it's that way with a generous heart too, the heart of generosity, that there's a system by which when we are giving in life, we're also receiving in life. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is what we've all seen, all know to be true. Now here comes the thing with that, is that when we are having problems pumping out blood physically, we begin to have problems with the intake of blood as well because there's not as much coming. And when we are in places financially in our life and we find that we're struggling and having difficult times, often an issue is the other side of pumping. Now, yes, there's the issue of there's enough heart pumping, but the artery of taking things in is clogged, and there's problems with that. And quite honestly, that artery that gets clogged in our life, spiritually speaking, might be the ones that you can sit back and say they're there, ones of faith. We're not going to talk so much about that today, but they can be ones of formation of my life or what may be there. But here's the big one that clogs: fear. And Danelle said it on the thing, that fear is the biggest thing that keeps us from being able to get that generous heart going. Let's be honest. You sit back and you look at your bills. It doesn't make sense to give away your hard-earned money to anyone, God or whoever that is, when we can't take care of those things. We have a fear that there's not going to be enough. Even if there's enough, there's not going to be enough to when I retire. There's not going to be enough of this. There's not going to be enough of that. And that fear keeps us down and keeps us from being able to give. And if you've ever had the Lord come and speak to you and say, hey, take a $100 bill and go give it to that person, and you've done that, and you go back and you start second-guessing yourself about 3 or 4 times, you know, I don't know if they really deserve that. I probably just gave away, so I don't really think that was, you know, that happens. You know, it's just that heart doesn't want to pump that stuff out there. And so we all recognize that that's a human factor that's going on. But the generous heart beats to a rhythm of giving. Do you understand what I'm saying? That when that rhythm of giving has been disrupted, the generous heart stops. Now, I'm going to speak to some of us right now who are struggling, which would probably be about 90% in this room if I was to look at statistics. And then I'll even talk to those of you who are struggling just to have any type of income at all. What I'm saying to you today is when we stop giving out of fear, it's hard to jumpstart that heart again. Be generous. You can be generous. And that doesn't mean that you can give $1,000 to me right now, because if you can give it to me, that's great. But it means more. This here is, I want to be in the habit of giving, which is why with our kids, we used to give them, you know, my mom would give me $1 or $0.25 to put in the offering plate. It wasn't my money. She was trying to get me in the habit of what it was like to be generous and to give. And to give to people who were in need and those kind of things. So that's one of the things we look at. And look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6b. I'm going to say it's here. This is what Paul says. He says, I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. When we have a pattern of giving, it protects us from the fear of giving. When we have a way of giving, it, all of a sudden we're beating back fear, and we're not just left out here where you got this guilt where all of a sudden, well, I haven't given to church or given to something like that, and someone comes in and says, you know, if you'd like to plant a seed right now, and you're thinking, well, I don't know you and I don't want to plant a seed, but I haven't given in a while, so here, take some money. When you have a plan, you understand something, it protects you against that. We have a plan here of how you move in leadership in the church. That protects me of coming up and running against some good-looking man like Bubba Glover, who comes up and wants all the position in the world. And I say, well, I love Bubba. He's good-looking. And I just give him, he's preaching the next Sunday. You see what I'm saying? Because there's a system whereby others might go, he's good-looking. We'll all agree with that. But he can't preach. He's not preaching. And so I'm sure you can. But you see what I'm saying? These kind of things, patterns, protect us. When we have irregular heartbeats, we begin to flit and flutter in our own lives physically. And the same thing happens with the generous heart that's there. Often our heart may be beating properly, and we're in that place. We have to realize this here, that even in that place, that fear will come and begin to steal from us again. Giving can be very scary, guys. In my life, as a musician, I lived on every dime I ever had. And so I kept thinking if I could just get more money, that would solve that. And let's be honest, getting more money takes care of all your money issues, doesn't it? Doesn't it? No, it doesn't. Because you will learn to live on twice as much money when you get twice as much money. Because the generous heart doesn't learn up here. It learns down here. And for those of you who make $100 a week, giving is it seems very scary, because you're like, I'm giving away the base needs. But I'm saying to you, how easier it is to give a percentage of things of that than it is when you make your first million, if that makes sense. And I hope you make your first million. That'll be happening. Most of you will make $1 million in your lifetime, that's for sure. Now, as we look at that, and we look at this fear, we understand that it is a human condition, and so therefore it fights against us. Are you with me this morning? Because I just played a big rock and roll set, and I'm kind of swimming up here, all right? Paul says this here. I have discovered this principle of life in Romans 7. That when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Now, that's not most of you. No, it's most of us, right? A principle of life is when I've discovered that I want to do something right, I inevitably do what's wrong. The God's law is with my heart, but there's another power within me that's at war with my mind, and this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me, meaning the flesh, these ideas that hook into things that don't pay back with peace and the things that Jesus promises in our life. He goes on and laments what a miserable person he is, but he goes on and says this here, that it is Jesus Christ in him that is the answer to bring that. So each one of us understand that no matter what it is we want to do, not just in giving, but anything, it is difficult to walk as a disciple of Christ. This is no different. And so we look at it and we have to weigh it in that way. As long as we walk in this earth, we're going to be caught up in the war that pits our faith against the common sense thinking that's there. It's just not common sense. It's one of faith, and we understand that. Andy Stanley, he wrote a book that's called The Fields of Gold. I don't know if anyone's read that there, but he writes this here. He says, fear has always been one of the principal elements of growing faith. It has a way of clouding our thinking and obscuring the facts. It has a way of clouding our thinking and obscuring the facts. You may know precisely how God would like you to handle your finances, but fear has this potential to freeze you in your tracks and send you down another path. If anyone here has ever tithed and then you stop tithing, you well know what went on in your life in your tithe. I truly encourage you, and we'll be talking about that later, as you give, to understand this here, that God is moving in your life, and I believe that. And one of the reasons why you have people up here with these videos is because in the years of being here, I would sit down and talk with someone, and they say, yeah, man, we were just busted, and we began to tithe and begin to give, and our life just did this and did that. And then I'd run into another person, and they would say that. And then I'd run into another person that'd say that. And they say, Raymond, why don't you want to talk about giving? Well, I don't want people who don't have a lot to think that they're not part of something. And the Lord just said to me, how many people have you talked to who've given who've not told you the wonderful story of what God's done? Why would you tell someone they're not good enough to be involved in the great things that God has? And so what I'm saying to you isn't something that promotes and propels a church, but it does the kingdom, certainly, but also is a principle for your life that sets you free from holding on tightly to things that God has given you. And it's a principle of release that begins to bless your life in that way. So we sit back and say in these things, that we want to start this life of a generous heart, and it starts initially with giving, and it beats back the fear. Some of you gave for the first time today, perhaps, and I want to thank you so much. But more than that, I ask God to bless you beyond what you thought he was going to do. So the first thing we look at is we realize it here, that when it comes to that initial gift, and I'm not even talking about tithing, guys. I'm just talking an initial gift, a simple gift. We think of the Apostle Paul. And just some principles when we talk about a pattern of what he established. He's trying to take up an offering from churches to take it to Jerusalem because that church is broke and they're going through financial struggle. And so he writes the churches and talks to them about how that gift is going to be prepared. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, and we're going to look at this. I'm not saying this is a principle of tithing. I'm saying this was a principle he laid out. It's not God telling you to do it this way, but it is a principle that's common sense and makes sense. And this is the way the church has done it for years and ever since then. And he says this here, about that collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. And we're going to look at that scripture real quick. Pardon me, as we go through this here. First of all, the first thing we see in this is that on the first day of every week. most of the people in those days and ages were paid at the end of the week, if not at the end of the day. And so as they came to their meeting, that was the time to give. It's an old principle that was there from the time of the Hebrews, that the first fruits of the crop were brought to the house of the Lord. And we'll be talking about those things again later. That the first part was there. And so they gave on the first day of the week because that was, we got it, we're going to give to God, and then we're going to live on this here. And that's what we see happening there. So giving in rhythm means you give regularly. And I'm not saying you're going to hell if you don't give every week or something, because some of you don't get paid every week. You get paid at the end of the month, you get paid here, you get paid. All I'm saying is as you receive, then that's when you give. You don't want to find yourself at the end of the year trying to do this or do that. It's normally we give regularly. If you want the generous heart to start, you give regularly. Would you agree with me on that very basic principle? If you want to build muscles, you exercise at the end of the month. No, you exercise regularly. You exercise regularly. You can't catch up what you've put out there. This is going to take a while. You have to exercise regularly. And anything that we're trying to form, that generous heart, is we want to exercise it regularly. So that's what we do. And then I'm not laying out a rule for you that you have to give every week. So let's make it very clear. I'm just saying regularly. The first fruits that you bring as you're paid, bringing that forth is there. This is what Proverbs 3:9 would say. Honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best. Your barns will burst and your wine vats will brim over. Some of you are saying, I don't have barns and I don't like wine. But it's okay. But they were an agricultural society. And by the way, that wasn't wine. That was grape juice. So refrigeration was in the barn. So get to giving regularly. That's what you want to do, and that's fantastic. And again, don't allow your sense of poverty to hold you back. Prepare a gift. Pray about it as you go beforehand so that you know what you've got and what's going on, that you're not cajoled by some preacher in a nice sport coat, that you know that you and God have talked about this, and that therefore you give as you and God have prepared that there, as we've just said. Second thing we see, he says, on the first day of every, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. In keeping with your income. So as we sit down, we look back and say, should everyone here give $100 today? And that would be just real beautiful. There's no set amount that anyone gives. It's in proportion to what you've received. That's what's going on. Every heart pumps but it's received in blood. It can't pump more than that. And as we've talked about before, there's a proportional amount that God is calling there in that gift that's there. So your giving is about a level of sacrifice, and it makes you just a little bit. If you make a little bit of money, then you give. You know, the amount isn't the big deal. It's that you're giving in proportion to that. Is that what you do today? So if you look over today and you see someone else's check and you think theirs is just big, go ahead and match that if that's what you think you need to do. But it's according to your proportion that's there. Does that make sense? Now, some of you saying, Raymond, this is the most basic giving thing I've ever heard. Yes, it is, because some of us have never heard anything. So let's just hear it, and let's be reminded. If you're a skier, remember, go back to your snow plow, and then you won't be long before you're Christie-ing up on the slopes. If you're not a skier, don't worry about that. Now, here it is. Giving in rhythm means you give proportionally. This is very quick, very easy stuff. Just helping you. Give according to the proportion that's what's there. And just, you know, when people with no income aren't expected to give, and you're not, if you don't make income, you're not expected to give. I'm sorry. But I would say to you, don't allow that to keep you from giving something. Get started. Get started. That's what I would say. Get started today. And be a part of the blessing of what God's doing. Honoring God by bringing a gift back to him acknowledges his importance in your life. It says, I believe you gave it to me, and I'm going to honor you by giving it back. Remember, you may have a great financial planner, but he's not or she's not better than God. And I just would remind you that today. By choosing to return this gift, you're essentially saying, God, I'm thankful for the life, the health, the breath, and intelligence you've given me to be able to earn money. Apart from you, I wouldn't have anything in my life, so I'm going to honor you by returning a part of what you've given me. Can you do that today? This is what we see in Luke 21, verse 1 through 4. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts in the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this widow has put in more than all the others." So I remind you, he says, all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So today, if you're sitting here thinking your gift doesn't matter, Jesus would disagree with you. Jesus disagrees with that. He said this woman's gift was greater than anyone else's because it came out of her lack, not her wealth. So today, don't allow the enemy to rob you of that ability. Begin to give proportionally, even in that regularity that's there. And then he says this here, you know, when I arrive, I'm going to give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Now, I want to use that just to bring out some things. I want to sit back and say, again, these are principles that were used on that offering, a situational offering, but they are principles we've used as collecting offering as a church through the centuries. And so I'm not going to sit back and say it's hard and fast law, but I would say this here. These men came with letters. These men to whom they gave an offering over to were to be accountable to those people as good men. And it certainly could have been good women, but it lists men there, so I'll go with that. Does that make sense to you? Everyone who collects the offering here has went through strategic planning. I'm kidding. We just asked him. But the point is, we are accountable as those who carry that offering, as leaders in the church and the financial council that's there, and those structures are set in the church to you as we go with that. We understand that, and to God even more so. And so we stand with that in truth. But here comes another accountability as well. In anything that is a discipleship, there's an accountability that comes with it. If I'm going to grow, there's accountability for me as well. Meaning, I walk in a way that you see my life, and we're in relationships, so we know those things that's there. And so when we give, we ask that you give accountably. He said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Well, I want you to run down here with your check and stand in front of me like they did in the days and throw the check on the stage. I'm not asking if you do that, though there's times that's fun. But you say, "Well, what about the verses that tell us to not do these things?" In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Watch out, do your good deeds. Don't do your good deeds publicly, but be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." So we read that and say, that's why, man, I just put some cash in there. I make sure that no one knows who did it because I want my reward, and I don't want to get ripped off on my reward. Well, I want to sit back and say, that was not specifically what he was trying to do. Now, for those of you who are drinkers, and that's probably, 14% of you. So, you know what it's like to go to the bar. Where's Earl at? Where's Earl? Earl, remember going to the bar and you tip that bartender, boom, and it hit that bell, ding, you know what I'm saying? And you never did that, I'm sure. But some of you are going, yeah, that was last night. No, I mean, And he just loved it. You'd give that big tip to the bartender so he or she would ring that bell and the chicks would look over there and see you standing at the bar. Yep, that's me, the big tipper over here. And that's kind of what we're talking about. You want the bell rung for you? Is that what it is about? Because that's not what it's about. If what you're doing is giving so you can be admired as someone who's powerful and have control and to get a foot in the door, that's not it. That's not you. You're losing your reward there. But as you give, and you write a check and your name's on that check, and we know how much you give, though I don't personally, we run that through a process that protects me from knowing those things because I might really just get to, you know, like I said, if I knew Bubba gave as much as he gave, I'd probably just hang out at his house all the time. I do hang out at your house all the time. So there you go. But that's because your coffee. Now, in that though, that there's an accountability that goes there. We know that you're giving. And, of course, we give a statement that comes back to you so that you can do taxes and stuff. And some of you feel guilty about that. Well, you know, I'm not going to file my taxes because I'm getting my reward ahead of time. Guys, I'm not going to preach on those things. This isn't the heart of what's going on. Feel free to get your tax write-off for your giving. May God bless you even more so. And most of you are saying, I have no problem getting as much of my taxes back as I want. So in that, though, as we ask you to give accountably, if you're giving cash, to put in an envelope, no, you're not going to go to hell or something like that. That's not what we're talking about. And I'm not going to refuse that offering. But it helps us to know you're giving and who's giving, so that we can also honor you back and give you a statement and let you know, so you can be accountable yourself and go, wow, that's what I gave. Man, I gave, I'm right on track with what God's called me to do. That's fantastic. I know I'm there. It's not up to me. I don't know what you make. But for you, when you come back, you know you have something to measure out. I shared with you my story last week about when I had my taxes done and my tax guy come and told me, said, your tithe's under 10%. And he gave me a big, I'm sitting here dying financially. My taxes are overwhelming and all these things. And this guy starts hammering me with that. All this to say that as I did begin to get that right, my life was ordered quickly. And I don't know how that happens with everybody, or we don't go through things. I've never promised that we don't go through trials. But I've seen so many people say, man, when I did it, it changed my life. And when Teresa and I started putting it that way, it changed our life. Now, today we're not talking about any proportion. We're talking about getting going. We're talking about getting going, getting the baby steps to getting that heart started and to being generous. That's all we're saying, to get going there. And as you do that, you may go through things like this here, methods of giving, modern options like envelopes, online giving, bank auto debit, online bill pay. We offer all those options. It's there. Not because we're trying to get you more. I'm trying to make it so that it's easy for you to give. If you don't want to give, I can't make you give. That's not what I want to do. I'm showing you as what it means to be your pastor, a principle of life of the kingdom of God, and that you receive that, and as you give, to walk with you and to help you do that. And as those who do auto bank and all those other things, it helps you to hold that line that's there and to remain accountable to yourself and God. That's what we offer. It's there. As you do the online giving, it's to make it easy so that when you're down in Aruba spending all that hurt on money, you can go ahead and keep tithing some back. And the way I feel is, for every margarita, you should pay 10% of what you pay for the margarita and send it on here. No. It's all basically to make it simpler for you to do what you're going to do. Now, is there accountability that makes sense in that way? Yeah, because here's the deal. By the way, giving in rhythm means we give accountably, and that means we receive accountably. It's for all of us. It's there. And again, if you don't like your check being put in the plate and someone might see it, put in an envelope, and if you don't like that, give online and go with that. But you're not going to find me knowing your amount so I can come and do all those things. Do I ever know those things? Does leadership ever know that? Does that accountability have anything to do with that? Well, it does. Because one of them sits in this here. When you stop giving, two things could be happening. One is you lost your job and you're sitting at home and your lights are turned off and you're too ashamed to say anything. And we can come and say, what happened? And you can say, man, I didn't want to tell anyone. I'm so ashamed. And we can begin to work in that way. Another is, I'm giving up on God and I'm giving up on this church, which is a good thing to know as well. We are accountable to each other in that way. I'm accountable, you're accountable. It helps us to walk together. Like any other discipling method or thing that we do, this accountability helps us to grow and to walk it out. Now, that may seem like we're trying to big brother. I'm not. Because the truth is, you just look me in the face and say, I'm not going to give, but I'm coming to this church. It's like, knock your lights out. But you're not going to get the fullness of all that Christ is doing. And that is the truth. I've never seen someone completely on fire for God, whose life's being blessed, who wasn't involved in the giving process, and very, very much so involved. It's what we see. This is what we see in Hebrews 13. It says, do not neglect to do good. Now, again, I'm going to read a passage to you that is more than likely listing of things. So I don't want to look to you like I'm reading it out of context or something. But in Hebrews, this is what the writer of Hebrews says in the English Standard Version, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And right after that, though I won't say that these two are tied together specifically, but they are in the list, which lets you know where his heart is, Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, and as those who will have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. He couches the whole part of giving and the whole part of leaders because it's a part of discipleship that's involved in those who are discipling us. And that's why I say accountability in those things for you, for me, for all of us that we walk together in that. It's my heart to give as much as I can give. And as Teresa and I a month ago sat down and we said, we want to give at this percentage level. And we wrote it down and we committed to that. The first thing that happened was somebody put a lien on our house for some hospital bill. I don't even know where it's coming from. And when I called them, they said, well, we can't tell you what it's about. HIPAA laws prohibit us from doing that. So I'm supposed to give you $2,500 for something I have no idea what you're talking about. I never received a bill for. Yes, it's not fun. And then she found out that her job was cutting back. Our income was coming quite a bit less. Wow, man. That's the way it works. And the fear starts choking and coming in and starting to stop everything once again. And I said, no, I want to give. I want my generous heart started, and I want it pumping, and I want it to be beating, and that's what I ask for you and hope for you as we are as a church moving this. Again, as I'm closing now, I want to say to you, your feedback to me and what you're feeling of these is fantastic. You can write those on connection cards. You can send emails. It's fantastic. If you need to talk, we talk about those things because we don't want fear to choke out what Christ is doing in your life. And this area here has one of the greatest, if not the greatest, region for the enemy to bring fear in. Let's just be honest. So if you will stand with me now, I appreciate that. As you were standing there and the ministry team comes forward, one of the things that we look at is this whole discipling process that we have. That what does it mean to give all to God? What does it mean to live my life in fullness to Jesus? How can I trust that when I order my life by His power and by those things that's there, that fear that I feel isn't going to overtake me and to be a true thing? I'll tell you how. You come and say, come Holy Spirit, begin to order my life. Quell that fear that's in me. Come, Lord. I know this here. That if I give, then all of a sudden things begin to happen that I didn't count on happening. You begin to, there's healing. There's things last longer. As with the Israelites, their shoes lasted 40 years. I hope yours don't last 40 years. But in this thing, is we're asking God to come and bless, to bless and fall upon you with blessing. That things and expenses that you thought were going to be there would be eradicated. And that you would be set free from things that you thought would have to be outlays. Not only that, we're asking Him to come right now and begin to heal your bodies. Begin to take away colds and infections and muscle aches and back pain and addictions. Things that cost and take away so much from our lives. And by the way, I'm just putting it and couching it in the idea of money because that's what we're talking about. But the quality of life money could never fix is that health that He comes and brings. And so I want you to know He is a healing God. And He's not healing you because you gave. He's healing because He gave. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for you. And He wants you to have that life of the kingdom that's there. And He's coming, and He's coming in full. So ask Him to come now. Some of you, your marriages are just on the edge, and the Holy Spirit's saying, I am here, and I want to empower and to heal. And to break off of you that fear of failure and that fear that you'll never amount to anything or that your marriage will just is absolutely done. In some cases, it may be true. But today, we're asking the Holy Spirit to come and begin to order our lives. And every one of those facets is there. Some of you with your children, you're struggling with absolute hopelessness in regard to your children's ordering of life. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And even as I've asked Him to come, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come down and receive prayer as these people here are calling on the power of the kingdom of God to move. And last of all, I say this here. If you don't know this Jesus, the one who saw the widow and said she's the one who gave, you don't know the one who's filled with grace and filled with a call for your life. The way, the truth, and the life, this Jesus is. Come give your life to Him. Don't step back out of fear. Give it all. Because you see, with money, it's 10%. But with our life, it's 100%. And he wants it all today. He's calling you in fullness. Today, let that be the day. As I pray over you, you may feel free to come down, or you may feel free to go when I'm done and then come down after that. Heavenly Father, we praise you. I thank you that you have blessed us all. And some of us are standing in this place, and for some of us need prayer for our finances because we're on the edge and we need someone to stand with us to fight against the enemy and to call us into those great things of the kingdom. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Bring healing in our lives. Reorder the way we see money and the way we spend money and the way we feel we must live. We leave it open for you. Not someone else, but for you to come and speak to us. Give us, Lord God, that leading, that power. I ask that you come right now and bless them. Bless them, Father. Let them see your face. Oh, bless them, Jesus. Let the shame be washed away. The blood poured out for them. And bless them, Holy Spirit, that tremendous, impactful relationship of love and power of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.